for your welcome. It's a pleasure to be with you. I have passed along this road a few times between Dumfries and Glasgow, but never had the privilege of being in here. Now, it's great to see some youngsters here, and the topic that I'm going to look at tonight from the Word of God along with you is a topic that will appeal to them the way it appeals to everybody, the topic of obedience. Obedience is the other side of a coin, the coin of faith. How often we've sung and sung lustily, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But being the kind of people we are normally, at least people in Glasgow anyway, we like to think more about the trusting than we like to think about the obeying. It's a funny thing, isn't it? But obedience tends to give us the impression that we're going to be doing things against our will. We're going to be doing things we don't want to do, but somebody's forcing us to do them. Instead of the whole biblical concept of obedience, which is simply doing what God asks us to do and what God's word commands us to do, and doing it out of love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Now, just before I do read some scriptures, and you can turn with me to them because I'll jump to one or two and I hope you can follow me, let me just remind you that obedience is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. Many of you will be familiar with the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 17 we read these words, that in times past God overlooked the ignorance of men, but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Notice, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So when you became a Christian, or if you're going to become a Christian, if you're not already a Christian, then you're going to have to be obedient to God and come God's way. There only is one way, and it's God's way. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus through repentance, giving up our sin, turning our back upon sin, being converted as we turn to God, and we are brought into God's family because we receive the Lord Jesus into our life as our personal Savior. But that's not the end of it. When we become Christians, the Word of God tells us that the next step for a Christian is the step of obedience in baptism. We then follow the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized, as an indication both to those around us and also a public demonstration of our faith that we are committed to the Lord Jesus. That just as he died and rose again, so we are dead to the old life, and we are alive to Christ. So you see, obedience is covering now every aspect of our Christian life. Think of it too as we come together on a Lord's Day morning to break bread. That's not something that was thought up by some brethren 100 years ago or even longer. Nor is it even something that was devised by the apostles when they sat down and had a committee meeting. That is something that goes right back to that time when the Lord Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room. And you remember, he said to them, this do in remembrance of me. So when we come together to break bread, we are doing it in obedience to the will of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's good to remember that, because sometimes there's just the danger that we can become so familiar with it that we begin to take it for granted, or we begin even to think that it's our meeting as opposed to coming together as the Lord has commanded us to do. And that's not all. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven, he commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there again, when you and I witness for the Lord Jesus, and we do that in 1,001 ways, We do it, first of all, just by living. If people don't see the Lord Jesus in us, then there's something wrong with our testimony. We can't speak out for the Lord Jesus unless our lives are right for a start. And then we go on to witness for him by word. Maybe even some are gifted to teach a Sunday school class. Some are gifted to preach the gospel. Some are gifted at knocking doors. Some are gifted in the open air. One or two are gifted in all of these areas. But whatever our gift is, let us remember when we do it, we're doing it in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus. You see, I feel that if we get that into our minds as Christians, then it's going to make all the difference to our commitment and to our exercise, to our endeavor, to our zeal in the things of God. And one final thing that's so vital for a fellowship of God's people, the command of the Lord Jesus, which he called a commandment. He said, I'm going to give you one other commandment, and that commandment is that you love one another. Now, I know sometimes that can be hard. Folks must find it hard to love me sometimes. You wouldn't believe that, but I suppose that must be true. Because we've all got different natures. And at times we just rub each other up the wrong way. But can I tell you, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that we have to love one another as Christ has loved us. And Jesus said, this is a command. In fact, he went even further than that. He said, not only should we love one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but he said we also ought to love our enemies, even those who despise us and treat us in a wrongful fashion. Now, I'm going to go back with you, if you'd like to turn with me, to Genesis chapter 6, just to give you a little flavor of the thought that obedience to God is not something that is just in the New Testament, but is something that's throughout the whole of God's Word. And you might ask yourself, even at this moment, why is it that we find it so difficult to be obedient in anything? Why is it that we find it so easy to be disobedient rather than obedient? There's a verse in Romans chapter 5 that says this: by one man's disobedience, many have been made sinners. And the natural instinct, you can see that in the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians, the natural instinct of man is to rebel and to be disobedient. But that lovely verse in Romans 5 says that while because of Adam's disobedience many have been made sinners, because of the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, many have been made righteous. And there is the contrast. So this whole idea of obedience is something very, very special in the Word of God. Now look with me in Genesis chapter 6. And first of all, you know the story of Noah, I'm sure. Just look at verse 9 with me. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Verse 14, God says to him, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now we'll go down to verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now have we got that? Noah did everything that God commanded him. Now that's not the only time. Look at chapter 7 and verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 9, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. Verse 16, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Time and time again, I just want you to get that feeling, without us going into the detail of the story, how Noah is being obedient every step of the way in building the ark and bringing in the animals and then his family into the ark, he is following the word of God. And that's what you and I are expected to do. So what is the consequence of that? Well, let's look down at chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And verse 9, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Here is something that's so much on the surface that it is possible for us to miss out the importance of it. Why did God bless Noah in such a way? Why is it that we read that when the whole world was judged by God with that almighty flood, and mankind perished in that flood, Noah was spared along with his family and the requisite animals that God had decreed? It was because he was obedient to the word of God. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so it is even in our Christian life. God will bless where there is obedience, but he will not bless where there is disobedience. And that is the second part of the whole of that exercise that we've got to keep in mind. Do you remember Lot's wife? God spoke to Lot's wife. We read about it in Genesis chapter 19. God said, now when you're escaping, he said to Lot, with your wife, do not look back. Escape for your life, but don't look back. And we read that Lot's wife looked back and she was immediately turned into a pillar of salt. What is the word written against that? It's the word disobedience. Why did she suffer the consequences that she suffered? Because she was disobedient to the word of God. And perhaps as Christians, it's good for us to be reminded, even though it seems a solemn reminder at times, that God expects us as his people to be obedient to him. In the world in which we are living today, this kind of message would be absolutely anathema. There would be no way one would be allowed to speak as freely, I'm sure, on the media about obedience and disobedience, because everybody nowadays is encouraged to do their own thing. Everybody is encouraged to live their life as it suits them. No longer do we have absolute standards of right and wrong. No longer are you and I, who love the Lord, able to say, but the word of God says. As soon as we say that, we are being branded as intolerant. We're being branded as people who are off this planet altogether. But we cannot escape. I want to say that to you tonight. We cannot escape the reality of the fact that God expects us as his people to be obedient to his word. There's a little verse in Jeremiah. Allow me to read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 7. You may want to turn to it if you wish. Jeremiah chapter 7, it's an interesting verse, in verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. And this is what it says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, speaking of the people of God, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Have we got that? But notice what else it says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Recently, as a group of elders in our own fellowship, we were just running over the names of folks that used to run well and were associated with us, and they no longer run well. They have, in the old-fashioned language, they have backslidden. And sometimes it's good to use that language just to bring it forcibly back to us. And here is God saying, my people did not obey my voice, and because of that they have gone backward and not forward. We must never assume that we can leave God out of our lives and still make progress in the Christian life. If God is not at the forefront of our lives, then we're going backward and not forward. One of the great tragedies of fellowships such as our own here tonight and others is that so often there are people who run well for a time and then fall backwards. Wouldn't it be lovely if we saw them all restored to the Lord and brought back into the fellowships of His people? But as we say that, please don't be judgmental. Because sometimes we don't know all the circumstances that cause that to happen. But let's remember them in love, that God will draw them back again. And when they come back, let's welcome them back, so that we go on together in the things of God. Very often, I believe, people are hindered from coming back to the fellowship of God's people because of the kind of consequences and the embarrassment that's involved. And that's natural. And therefore, we've got to be prepared to welcome them back again. But there's something else we've got to be prepared for, and that is, the Word of God says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we can't point the finger at somebody else, because we don't know what we might do 5 or 10 minutes after this meeting tonight. There's not one of us who's not capable of sinning against God within a short time of leaving the fellowship here this evening. So we've got to consequently encourage one another in the things of God and pray for one another that God will hold us and keep us. I've said this once or twice over the years, and I say it tonight again with equal zeal. When I was a young fellow and going out on deputations, I used to listen to men say, I've been saved 50, 60 years, and I used to think, my, that's amazing. I'm now getting into that bracket myself. And I used to be amazed that anybody could be saved. But you know the phrase that I used to think about? I used to hear them say time and time again. As they opened up their testimony, they would say, I give God thanks for His saving and keeping power. And you know, it's wonderful to thank God for saving you. It's another thing to thank God for keeping you. You wouldn't be here tonight as a child of God if God hadn't kept you, held on to you, maybe in a time of crisis, maybe in a time of temptation. And He gave you the strength to come through that, or brought something in to the equation that diverted your attention from it, and you are able to carry on in the Christian life. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to run on well for God. But tragically, as we know even from examples in the Bible, there were men and women who did exploits for God that every one of us marvel at. And yet there came a time in their life when they failed right at the very end. Look at Gideon. We heard about him from our Sunday school days. Look at the things he did for God. An outstanding man of God, whom God raised up to be the deliverer of His people. And then after all that, at the end of his life, he was ensnared by an idol. And because of that, he left off following after the Lord. What a tragedy at the end of his life. So let's not assume that we can go on in our own strength, but let's follow closely what God says in His Word. There's a wonderful example of the importance of obedience in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm sure you know this story well. It's the story of Samuel and Saul. And God has commanded Saul, King Saul, along with the people, to destroy completely the Amalekites. God has said to them, wipe them out. But out they go with their army, and when they get there, they spear the king, King Agag, and they spear the best of the flock. And when they're coming back along the road, and you can almost picture the scene, because there's a certain humor about it. Samuel meets Saul, and he says to him, well, how did it go with you? And he says, well, we've done everything that we were asked to do. And Samuel says to Saul, well, what's that I hear? Do I not hear the bleating of sheep? And Saul's got to think quickly. So he does what a lot of us would do. He comes up with a very good excuse on the spot. He says, well, we've spared the best of the flock to make a sacrifice to God. That was an untruth. Or even if it was true, it was in direct disobedience to God. God had said, wipe them all out. And so this is what God says through Samuel to Saul, that obedience is better than sacrifice. And he implores him to remember that in the position of responsibility that he has to set the example. And what is vital is not to make our own judgments on things, which we are so prone to do at times. Use our human wisdom to arrive at the best solution rather than simply obeying God's word. And you know, one of the pitfalls that many fall into today in Christian circles generally, and I'm not referring just to assemblies, is that so often we use our human wisdom to arrive at conclusions to certain situations. Should we do this? Should we not do that? How will we go about organizing this or organizing that? When in some, and indeed most cases, clear guidance is given to us in the Word of God, if only we would go back and read it again for ourselves. In the Book of Romans, and in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there is talking about the folks who are new Christians. They're new in Christ. And he says, the one who is your master is the one that you obey. In other words, he's saying, you folks have been brought out from the clutches of Satan into the person of the Lord Jesus. You are now walking in newness of life in Christ. But if you're still living the old life that follows the path of the flesh, then you're serving the devil. Instead of demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit that comes from following the Lord Jesus. And therefore it's important to remember that in every aspect of our lives, obedience plays a major part. Now here's something that just provokes a little thought in our minds. Acts chapter 4 and 5. Peter and John have been put in prison for their faith. And they're allowed out of prison. And they've been told, you must stop preaching that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But when they get out of prison, they resume their preaching that Christ is risen. Someone goes and tells the authorities, and the authorities come and they apprehend them. And they say to Peter and John, now look here. I thought we told you that you had to stop preaching that Jesus, who was crucified, is risen again. And you've carried on doing it. And this is what Peter and John say to the authorities. Who have we to obey? Have we to obey God, or have we to obey men? Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? Because you and I know that the Word of God teaches that we have to be subject to the powers that be. So how is it then that when in this situation we find that Peter and John are saying to the officials of the town, to the magistrates, I'm sorry, we cannot be silent. We cannot do what you're asking us to do. The reason and the answer is this, because they are answerable to a higher authority in this matter. The magistrates have no authority to tell them anything contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. And the one whom they are serving said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what they're doing. And because they're doing that in obedience to the Lord Jesus, in that particular instance, they have to defy the authorities. Now we say, well, that's a way back in history. Listen, it's happening today, not so very far from us. And some of our brothers and sisters in Christ today are suffering horrendous persecution, even to their very lives, because they are prepared to take their stand for the Lord Jesus. And within our own country nowadays, you can begin to sense, can't you, the opposition that there is to the Christian message. And the time might not be very far distant when we'll be told to stop doing certain things. Do you know, down in England already, one church that I know of was told to stop giving out leaflets round the doors? But they did what Peter and John did. They said, but wait a minute, we've been doing this ever since this church was formed. This is not something new. And we're doing this according to the biblical command. We've to go and we've to take the gospel to every creature. And they pleaded their case. And I'm pleased to tell you that the police withdrew their request. Another church in London has been asked to take down its text from outside their building because it's offensive to certain other groups of people. So that's the kind of world we're beginning to face even here in Scotland. Unbelievable to some of us who knew it as Bible-loving Scotland. And maybe we're going to have to face up to the reality of what it really means to be obedient in this sense to the command of the Lord Jesus. It's a lovely thought, isn't it, that the one who gives us these commands is the one who himself set the best possible example. One of the things that we react about as children, whether it's to our parents or to a school teacher or to a youth leader or whoever, is somebody who tells us to do something that they themselves don't do. Or they themselves are very obviously doing the very opposite of. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who asks us to be obedient, we read in Hebrews chapter 5 that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, had to learn in the sense of we learn different things in our experience. What it means is that he experienced the act of obedience in his suffering. He was obedient to his Father's will. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And in that sense, he exercised obedience to his Father. So he's not asking us to do anything that he himself has not done. Not only that, you'll remember in Philippians chapter 2, the ultimate in obedience was that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So again, in asking us to be disciples who take up our cross daily and follow him, he's not doing anything that he himself has not set the bigger example of in going all the way to the cross to die for us. Allow me just to finish by drawing one or two things to your attention that I think are vital on the subject of obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you like to turn with me for a moment to that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in ignorance. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So one of the commandments that you and I, as the children of God, are expected to be obedient to, is this command to holiness. Now this is an extremely difficult and searching command, because we cannot avoid the contamination of the world around us. It is impossible for us to go through a day without hearing things we don't want to hear, and thinking things we don't want to think. And sometimes we even go further because we do things that we ought not to do. But isn't it wonderful to think that every moment of every day we have access direct to God Himself? And John in his epistle says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, right there on the spur of the moment, without even having to wait for the next prayer meeting, without having to wait for our bedside, just where we are, at that moment when we realize that we're doing something that is wrong, even in thought, we can just lift up our hearts and say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my mind from that. And God graciously forgives us. In Ephesians, if you would turn back with me to that, and we just touch on these very quickly. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, here is what I was alluding to when I referred to the boys and girls earlier. Notice what it says, and this is all in this embracing subject of obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that doesn't mean to say just up to the age of 11 or 12 or 13. As long as we are under the jurisdiction of our parents, then this verse applies. And notice, it's not just a command in order to have some kind of authority. It's a command in which the Lord is at the center. Obey your parents in the Lord. Going right back to the Ten Commandments. Love your father and mother. You remember that commandment? So important. Honor them. Obey them. Also in chapter 6 and verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. What does that mean? That means that within our workplace, those of us who are employees are meant to give due respect to those who are employers. That's vitally important for a Christian. We're not there to usurp the authority. We are there to work and to demonstrate that we are believers in Christ, and that we are people of integrity and people who give a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. Now, I know that there are unfair employers. I'm well aware of that. But you'll notice, if anybody's in that bracket, within our company tonight, we're covered by that in verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I know in my own work life, it seemed to come as a surprise to some people that I took an interest in them personally. And the result of that was that sometimes people would knock my door and they would say, Jim, can I have a word with you? And I found this quite staggering at times, and would say, and I thought they were coming to talk to me about something to do with the work. And they would say to me, would you pray for me? Now, I had never preached them in my life. Or would you pray for my wife? And I'm thinking of special people, particular people when I say that to you. People who had a problem and they needed to talk to somebody about it. And therefore it's important that in both sides, whether we're the employee or the employer, we seek to live our lives in a way that brings some honour to the name of the Lord Jesus. Because people are watching us. And that is the frightening aspect of that. People are watching us. They know what we're like. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, and we find it also in Ephesians chapter 5, we have the question of marriage. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, this is what it says. Be discreet, this is to the young women, be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, we've had the opportunity on occasions to marry a couple or two, and what a pleasure that is. It's very interesting nowadays that where they have the opportunity to alter some of the traditional words in the marriage service, you've probably heard this, the word obey suddenly disappears from some of the thinking. Because there is this implicit fear within that word that it's going to be a question of being submerged by some domineering person. That's not what God has in mind when he says, wives, be submissive to your husband. It's good order. It's a picture of the body of Christ within the family home, where someone is the head and the others respect the head, and that head is answerable to none other than our risen head, the Lord Jesus. And a Christian home should be a model of the church, which is a model of the body of Christ, which brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord. And if the women think they've got it hard, well, listen, let me remind those of us who are husbands, we have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And there is no bigger challenge for any man than that. So obedience even comes into marriage. It comes into the community. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. I hope you pay your taxes. I hope whatever the authorities demand of you legitimately, you fall into line with. Because that's what the Word of God is teaching us. Romans chapter 13, following Romans chapter 12 that we love so much, tells us that we have to be obedient and respectful to the powers that be, and with to be in debt to no man. Such then is the Christian's attitude of obedience to the powers that be. And then finally in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 we read these words, 17, we read these words. That we have to obey them that have the rule over us. You know, within church life, everybody knows better than the elders, don't they? And everybody has a better solution to a problem than the elders, who are oftentimes in a very difficult position as to just what to do with certain matters, because they realize that they are answerable to the Lord. And they realize too that whatever the answer is, it's going to affect other people. And sometimes others look on and selfishly think that they should have their own way. Can I just remind you tonight on the subject of obedience that God expects us within the company of his people to respect the authority whom he has put there in the church. That doesn't mean to say that elders are perfect. Far from it. Any elder worth his salt will immediately recognize his great need of God's wisdom and the great need of the prayers of God's people. But it does mean that someone has to take the ultimate responsibility within the church life. And since these people are there appointed by God, you and I are expected to give them all the support that we can. It's a massive subject, the subject of obedience. It's not quite as frightening as maybe you first thought. But it's an exciting subject because it has demands on us in every aspect of our lives. From our conversion right through till we get to the glory. May God help us to be obedient and to do his will, to be a blessing to one another and a blessing to the community in which we live. Thanks for listening. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the many, many lessons which you give to us in your word that are for our practical benefit and for our help as we live our Christian life here. We thank you for one another, for the fellowship here, and we ask you to bless every member, especially any who tonight are unwell or in special need, that you would draw near to them and bless them. We thank you that we've had the privilege of being together. And now we offer our thanks for these refreshments that we're going to have. We thank you that you think of everything for us, both spiritually and materially. And we offer our thanks for all your kindness to us in our Saviour's worthy name.